Hey, everybody. I wish I could be with you this weekend, but Sarah and I are in Poland encouraging our missionary friends who are doing the journey in Poland. Last year, they did the journey for the first time and had 5,000 people show up. Every major broadcast news station broadcasted from the church camp where they did the journey. And Sarah and I have gone to Poland to see this thing and to encourage our friends there. And so, man, pray for us. Pray for us to get home safe. I'm really excited about our communicator today. His name is Jay Jones, and Jay is just a samurai. He's done everything. Man, he's been an executive pastor. He's been a preacher. He's served in staff positions at great churches, and Jay is directing our spiritual formation department here at Savannah Christian. He's got broad responsibilities, but basically all he's got to deal with is bringing every new believer at our church into full devotion to Jesus. It's a big job, but he's a strong man, and we're thankful for him. He's got a great wife named Kathy. He's got two great kids. Jay is the real deal. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend and pastor, Jay Jones.
Well, hey, everybody. It is great to be here with you today and get our year started off right. And if you're new to Savannah Christian Church, you want to know that we're actually one church and meets in five different locations. And so I want to send out my greetings today to our Effingham campus and our East campus, our Lake Church campus downtown, our Compassion campus out in Statesboro, and of course all of you here at Henderson here today. You know, when I was young, about 12 years old, my dad and I were part of a father-son organization. It's called the Indian Guides. And we dressed up like Indians and do little activities and games. And we did that throughout the year. And I have some great memories of those times with my dad. But I especially have a great memories over a couple times a year where we would head to a camp. And it was a YMCA camp that was located at Sawgrass Lake down in Florida. Now, this camp had a great campground, great facilities, surrounded, you know, lake out in the front, surrounded by woods, and man, it was fun. I mean, we had a great time, and I started going there when I was really young. And of course, when you first start going to a camp that big and you're young, everything looks huge and, frankly, a little bit scary. But as you get older, you know, keep going and keep exploring, keep experiencing things a little bit. Things get a little less scary, and you get a little more bold. And by the time I was 12 years old, I was really at the tail end of being able to even be in this organization and decided, man, I had the adventurous spirit. You know, we decided, my buddy and I, that we were going to explore the boundary, you know, the whole campground. We were going to see it all, man, go to the extreme, you know, trek off through the deep, dark woods. And so that's what we did one day. We started heading across the kind of open campground, headed into the forest. We're checking things out. Man, we were looking through the forest, finding things we didn't even know existed. Man, it was a great, great adventure. Finally, we got to this fence, and it was the border of the campground. I knew it was the border of the campground because they actually had a sign hanging on it saying, "You are now leaving YMCA property." But hey, you know, we were 12. We were adventurous. We were bold. You know, fences weren't going to stop us. And so we hopped that fence, and we kept on going. Man, we wanted to see what was out there, and we went on through another section of woods, and we began to explore and just to have a great time having fun and seeing what's out there. We reached a second fence. Now, I distinctly remember this second fence because it didn't have a little sign that said, you know, where I was. It had a big sign. It had a big slab of wood, and someone had taken red paint on it and painted "No Trespassing." Now, that was a daunting sign, frankly, and I remember it vividly. But again, we were 12, man. Fences were for sissies. You know, we were going to see what was on the other side of this fence, and so we hopped it. And we headed off through some more woods, and we finally came across this big field and some woods on the other side. We thought, well, we can make it across this field. We'll try to kind of sneak across. We don't know where we are, but we're going to give it a shot. So we headed out across this open field. Now, what happened at that point is a bit of a blur even today. I was about in the middle of the field with my buddy, and we're heading across, minding our own business, and all of a sudden we heard some really loud shouting and kind of screaming at us, followed by some really loud noises and a very strong, painful, stinging sensation. And in a millisecond, we realized, kind of put it all together and surveyed what was about us and realized there was a crazy man running across this field, shouting at us at the top of his lungs and shooting at us with a shotgun. Now, in another millisecond after that, my brain quickly assessed what needed to happen. And that was, I needed to get out of there, okay? And so we turned, and man, we ran. And we ran at speeds that I'm sure would challenge any Olympian, okay? I honestly have no memory or no recollection whatsoever of crossing either one of those two fences. For all I know, we left barbed wire hanging from the fence posts. You know, we just crashed right through them. We kept running and running. We got to our campground. We kept running through those woods. We got to the open air. We ran across the open air. We didn't stop running until we were in our cabin and safe and sound on our bunks. Now, if I'm honest with you, that is just one of many really dumb things that I did growing up. You know, I would share more stories with you about all the dumb things I did, but next week, this sermon's going to be posted on our website, and my mom's going to watch that. Now, she's 5 foot nothing, but she's half Italian and half Ukrainian, and I'm just not going to mess with that. So that's all you're going to get today. But that story and dozens other help me to understand really why the Bible refers to us as sheep. You know, sheep are actually pretty dumb animals. They do a lot of dumb things. As a matter of fact, sheep don't do very well if they don't have a shepherd to take care of them. And that's why it's actually a beautiful picture that Scripture paints for us. But when I was young and I would read those passages about us being sheep, I kind of took offense at that. But as I got older and reflected back upon the dumb things that I did as a young man, I realized it's actually a pretty good description. I mean, how many of us have done some really dumb things in our day? You know, you watch those YouTube videos, you know, all the crazy things and dumb things that people do. You ever think, boy, that what I just did should be on a YouTube video? You know, that was just not the smartest move. Somebody should have caught that and posted it on the web. Or maybe how many dumb things have we done that really threatened to cause us some serious personal physical harm? Maybe even would have killed us, or maybe we came close to being killed. Or if our parents found out about it, certainly they would have killed us, right? All those dumb things. Man, we look back on our lives and we realize that as we get older, we hopefully get wiser. But that's not always the truth, is it? I mean, many people get older. But other than that, they don't really change. They add a few years onto their life. They look a little different, but they don't necessarily really change. They keep doing the same dumb things over and over. And the Bible actually talks about this in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 22, it says this: "Though you grind a fool in mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him." In other words, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much pressure you put on a person, some people just won't learn. And that brings up the question, I mean, how do we learn anything anyway? Now, there's really only two ways that you learn in life. The first way is the hard way, right? The hard way is called, or the hard way is when we learn through personal experience. You know, having to go through things ourselves. This is called the school of hard knocks. And it's called that for a very good reason. You know, we got to let life happen to us to learn this way. We got to let life happen. We've got to experience it. Hopefully we're paying attention. Hopefully we learn something in the process. But it's the hard way of learning because it's not easy. Often it's really unpleasant. Most of the time it's difficult. And sometimes it actually can cause us either physical harm or sometimes emotional harm. We end up with these physical and emotional scars that sometimes we carry for the rest of our lives. I mean, you know the school of hard knocks. You've been in it yourself, and that's how you learn how to not touch a hot stove, right? I mean, you learn how to not put things into an electrical outlet. You do those things once, hopefully just once. And you learn your lesson, and you think, man, I'm never going to do that again because that was a bad decision. Now, the school of hard knocks is very natural for us, frankly. And to learn through that school is very natural because we all have a natural stubbornness to us. You know, we don't want people to tell us what to do or how to do it or when we should do it or why we should do it. We don't want people to tell us those things. We'd rather make those decisions for ourselves. And even when somebody who loves us very deeply and cares about us a great deal tries to give us some good advice and some right directions to go with in our life or how to make a decision in a way that's going to benefit us, even when somebody cares deeply about us, we will hear their advice and yet still tend to do our own thing, still do things the way that we want to do them. I remember when I was a bit younger, my wife and I were just newly married. We'd been married a couple years. We were living in an apartment. It was just the two of us. You know, she had a job. I had a job. We were living life. Things were going along fine. And I decided I wanted to buy a four-wheel drive truck. Man, I had my eye on a four-wheel drive truck basically since I was about 12. And now was the time. I was going to make it happen. And so I looked at our budget, and I figured it all out and worked the numbers and laid out the budget, and this is how much we'd have left over, and everything was going to work out just fine. But I had a moment of wisdom. I thought, you know what, I'm going to make sure I talk to somebody about this, somebody that maybe can give me some good advice. And so I talked to my buddy Cal. Cal and I sat down, and I said, Cal, here's my plan, man. I want to get this truck. It's going to cost this much. This is going to be the monthly payment. This is our budget. This is how much we're going to have left over. But I can make this work. And you know, I just want to make sure that you think this is a good idea as well. And Cal and I talked about it for a while, and he looked over what I was showing him, and he told me exactly what I needed to hear, which was not what I wanted to hear. He said, you shouldn't buy the truck. Now, Cal's about 10 years older than I am, and he and I are still good friends. But in that time, you know, Cal, he had a home. I just was renting an apartment. He had a home. And he had a couple of kids, which I hadn't gotten to that stage in life either. He understood some of the added expenses that were coming in life. And so he said, look, Jay, this is a bad idea. But guess what? I wanted my four-wheel drive truck. So I ignored Cal. And guess what? Cal was absolutely wrong. We were able to pay for that truck. Perfect, man. We had no problems paying for that truck for 3 years. Then we decided, you know, we were going to buy a house. And so we bought a house and all the added expenses that came with that house. And so that became a little more difficult to make the payment on that truck. And then about a year after we bought the house, we had our first child, my daughter Bailey. And we made a decision that we wanted my wife to be able to stay home to raise our kids. And so she began to work out of the home. And while she still brought in some income, it was greatly reduced from what she was making outside of the home. And boy, it became really painful every month to be able to make the payment on that truck. It came very close to losing that truck and having to just give it back to the bank because I couldn't make the payments, all because I just wouldn't listen. I wanted to go through the school of hard knocks. I was going to learn. I was going to do it my way. Now, experiencing first things, everything firsthand certainly can teach us some things. Man, I learned a good and a hard lesson when I purchased that truck. But it's called the hard way because that's what it is. It's hard and it's painful. And there's huge drawbacks to learning through personal experience. First of all, there's no guarantee that you're actually going to learn anything at all. I mean, just going through an experience doesn't mean you're going to learn something. Many people do the same things over and over. They never learn. I mean, think about it here in Savannah, right? We've got these little bugs called sand gnats. We've all been eaten alive by sand gnats. How many times have you been eaten alive by sand gnats? And put some bug spray on, or that Avon lotion that's supposed to keep them off, right? There's ways to keep from being eaten by sand gnats, and yet we all do it. I still do it. I still go outside and get eaten alive by sand gnats. There's ways to avoid problems, and yet sometimes we experience problems over and over, and we just don't learn, and we don't change our behavior just because we go through a problem. So there's no guarantee we're going to learn anything. There's also almost always a promise of pain, sometimes great pain. Because if you're going to learn this way, that means that every dumb thing there is to do out in the world, you've got to do it in order to learn about it. And that puts us into a lot of bad situations, which causes the pain and the scars on our body and on our heart. Folks, do we really need more scars? But if we're determined to learn the hard way, we better get ready because more scars are coming. See, folks, learning the hard way is exactly that. It's hard. But there is an easy way. There's a different way of learning, and the easy way is learning through the experience of others. Now, we do this primarily through some key ways, and one is watching, simply watching what other people are doing, observing from a distance, seeing what happens in other people's lives, seeing when they make this choice, what the result of that choice is, and how it affects their life, and whether there's a positive outcome as a result of it. The watching helps us to avoid some of these mistakes because we could see it firsthand. Man, I was a volunteer police chaplain for about 8 years. I got firsthand front row seats to seeing people do a lot of really dumb things. And man, I always thought the same thing when I watched those events unfold. First of all, I would think, man, that looks like it really hurt. And I'm sure it did. And second, because it looks like it really hurt, I'm going to make sure that I never do that. See, I learned those things without ever having to experience them myself. But it's not just watching from a distance. It's also getting in close and really listening. Really listening to people as they express their experiences, as they tell you their stories. You know, the testimonies that we hear around here that speak into our life, not just testimonies about how somebody came to Christ, although we learn through that, but testimonies about how they faced numerous types of challenges and how they overcame them, or the blessings that they experience in their life and why they experience them. See, it's not just learning and listening and watching about the mistakes people make. It's also watching and listening about the successes that people have. I mean, have you ever watched somebody succeed? Have you ever listened to the story of somebody else's success? You can give them a good pat on the shoulder, or you can really listen to their story. Listen to what you can learn from them and what you can learn to apply into your own life. You can experience your own success because of the success of somebody else, but only if you're watching and listening. That kind of learning is very powerful, and it's called thinking wisely, approaching life wisely. Now, there's a big difference between just knowing something, having knowledge in your life, and being a wise person. See, knowledge is the accumulation and the assimilation of information. You know, getting all the facts and the figures and the data. You know, just absorbing this type of information into your life. I mean, knowledgeable people are very valuable. We call those people smart. They've got all kinds of knowledge. They have all kinds of information to share with people. Knowledgeable people win on Jeopardy, right? But more importantly, knowledgeable people are the ones who teach. They teach our children, they teach adults, they teach in our schools, they teach in our churches. They're a valuable resource to all of us. But you have to understand, knowledge is far easier to come by than wisdom. Isaac Asimov wrote this. He said, "The saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom." That's absolutely true. It's true in his day, and it's become even more true today because since he wrote these words, knowledge, the knowledge that we have in our world has grown exponentially, and the access to the knowledge of our world has grown exponentially. And what's happened as a result is the gap between knowledge and wisdom has also grown exponentially. So we keep learning and learning and growing greater in our knowledge, but we're not always becoming more wise. Knowledge is that accumulation and assimilation of information, but wisdom, on the other hand, is the appropriate and timely application of that knowledge. It's taking that knowledge and applying it into your life in such a way that it produces a favorable outcome. And when we know people that can do this on a consistent basis, we call them wise, or that we say that they have a lot of common sense. And the key behind this is fully understanding an elusive concept for most people, and that is the concept of cause and effect. You know, the whole idea that if I do this, then that's going to happen. You know, realizing that my decisions today will produce a predictable outcome tomorrow. Insanity, and I would say even a fool, has been defined as doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. Now, you've got to understand, from the vantage point of a fool, everything in the world appears to exist in segmented and isolated units. There's no connection between things. There's no connection between the hardship I'm experiencing today and the decisions I made yesterday. There's no connection between my home life and my work life, or my spiritual life and my family life, or my work life. You know, there's no connection between those things. They're all separate. They're all isolated. They're all segmented. A fool sees no connection between an absentee father and then having a promiscuous daughter. And yet study after study shows us that that's exactly the case. And yet a fool can't see that because they can't see the connections. A fool doesn't connect extramarital infidelity to their children's premarital promiscuity. A fool can't see that. They don't see the connection between the two. Again, studies show us that it's true, but a fool can't see it and can't acknowledge it. Debt doesn't get connected to materialism and greed. The loss of hope remains disconnected from the loss of faith. Irwin McManus wrote it this way: at its extreme, the fool faces every crisis, every challenge, and every circumstance for the first time, every time. Why? Because they can't make the connections. They can't connect the results of a decision with a decision with the decision itself. And so every time they come into a situation, it's just facing it again. It's segmented, it's isolated, it stands alone. But wise people, they think through their actions. They think about what they're going to do, the decisions they're going to make, and they make those wise choices based upon the outcome of what those choices will be. Now, I realize that none of us wants to forfeit our right to choose, or even our right to make mistakes. But we're very quick, and the fool is very quick, to abdicate the responsibility for the outcome that results from those actions. And frankly, society encourages that kind of thinking. But wise people, they realize they're not the exception. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 to 29 says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." In other words, you can't have an affair with somebody else and expect that it's not going to have any kind of a negative impact upon your life. The two are connected together. See, the triple truth is this, and this is a key principle behind wisdom, and that is this: you get what you got when you've done what you did. You get that? You get what you got when you've done what you did. When you make decisions today, or when you carry out actions today, there will be a predictable result of those actions on the other end. You get what you got when you've done what you did. So how do we go about making those wise choices so that what we get in the end is exactly what we desire and what God desires from our life? First of all, we simply need to ask God for wisdom. I know it sounds extremely simple, but the Bible actually teaches this very strongly. We're going to see in a moment. We can simply go to God and ask Him for wisdom in our life. And that makes sense because all wisdom comes from God in the first place. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord, that awe and that reverence, that respect, that relationship with God, that is the beginning of wisdom. And the more knowledge we have of God, in other words, the closer we draw to Him and the more we know Him, that brings understanding within our life. See, someone's not a fool because they don't know what they should do. A person is a fool because they choose not to listen to the voice of God who speaks into all of our lives. And God wants to give you His wisdom. He's begging to give you His wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you don't have your Bibles open yet, make sure you open up your Bibles right now, because I want you to underline this passage or highlight it. If you've got your iPad, make sure you mark it or highlight it in there, or your phone. Folks, this is a powerful passage when it speaks about wisdom and how God speaks into our life, and it also holds a great promise for us as well. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." I want us to read this together. Big Savannah Christian voices, all right? "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." What an amazing promise. All we need to do is ask. And on top of that, when we come to God with our failures or with our shortcomings or feeling like, God, we just don't have the answers in life, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed, because God is not going to find fault in us for asking. Instead, He is going to find great pleasure, because He wants to give us His wisdom, and He will freely give that wisdom to us. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 says this: "Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you." In other words, this wisdom, it's available to us. I mean, it's shouting in the streets around us. It's calling us. All we need to do is ask. And if we will respond to that, then God literally will pour out His heart, pour out His knowledge to us. And we need to understand, God shows up where He's wanted. He's not going to force His will on you. He's not going to force His way of doing things on you. He's not going to force His decisions upon you. He's going to ask that you come to Him and request that. And when you do, God will show up, because God shows up where He is wanted. And if we never ask for God's help, well, then we shouldn't be surprised when it doesn't come. But this asking, it takes humility. It's understanding that you need God's help to be wise, that you're not smarter than everybody else in the world, that you're not smarter than the creator of our universe. And humility, it's actually one of the defining characteristics of a wise person, because humility, it requires requesting. To be a humble person requires having a state of mind where you can ask for others, where you are in a place where you realize you don't have all of the answers. So the wise person asks God, and he gives us more wisdom. If we're going to become wise, we also need to make sure that we read our Bible every day. Psalm chapter 119, verses 97 and 99 says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." Let's read that together right there. Let's go back. "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." Why? Because they're forever with me. "I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." Spending time meditating upon God's word, letting it speak into our life. See, we face a contrast in our world. There's two sources of wisdom in this world around us. There's the wisdom of man and there's the wisdom of God. And when it comes to the wisdom of man, we look around and we try to identify really smart people, but often we're looking in the wrong places. In our world, we tend to look at celebrities and think, boy, those must be really wise people. You know, Oprah, Dr. Phil, the whole list goes on and on. Movie stars, you know, those must be really wise people. Folks, it doesn't take long to take a look at their lives, decisions that they're making. It doesn't take long to look at Miley Cyrus, you know, to understand that those probably are not the wisest people out there, the greatest source of wisdom for us. And if it's not celebrity, then we'd look to powerful people, people that have been placed in positions of influence, like politicians or heads of corporations or other significant leaders in our society. We look to them because certainly those people would not have been placed in that position of influence if they weren't wise, correct? But when we look at the powerful again, we see them failing time and time again, making unwise decisions for themselves personally, for the companies they lead, for our nation. Powerful leaders, folks, produce things like Enron and the housing bust and government bailouts and all this craziness that we see in the world around us. Is that really where we want to get our wisdom? Now, I'll be honest with you, those first two, we can pretty easily dodge those. We don't get sucked into those too easily. But this last one, this last area of the wisdom of man is one that, it draws us in so easily. And that is people that tell us what we want to hear. It may be really bad advice. It may be horrible advice, but it's exactly what we wanted to hear. And man, that sounds like pure gold to us, doesn't it? They speak into our life. We hear it and we think, that's it, man. That is true wisdom, because it's what I was thinking. But on the other side of the wisdom of man, we have the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 1, right at the very beginning. And Proverbs, if you're not familiar with this book, it is a collection of wisdom from God written through Solomon in the Old Testament. It is a great collection of wisdom, and you should be spending time daily in this book. Matter of fact, it's laid out in 31 chapters, which means all you need to do is pick the date, match it up with the chapter, and read that chapter. If it's the 10th, read the 10th chapter of Proverbs. If it's the 12th, read the 12th chapter of Proverbs. It's a regular daily habit you can get into very easily, and that you can practice very easily, and it will bring great wisdom into your life. But this incredible collection of wisdom starts off by saying this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now here it is, this whole Proverbs, it's for this. It's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let me pause there for a second. Doesn't that sound like a great life right there? If you could describe yourself with those same words, that you had wisdom and discipline, that you understood words of insight, that you had a disciplined and prudent life, that you were able to identify what is right and just and fair, that you had knowledge and discretion, that's what God's wisdom gives us. And then in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, they despise wisdom and discipline." See, folks, all the wisdom and the knowledge that we ever need is available to us. It's right here in these pages. It's when God speaks his wisdom into our life. See, when I read my Bible every day, I allow God to speak his wisdom into my life. And I want that wisdom every day to be guiding and directing my life. If we're going to be wise, we also need to let a few people into our hearts deeply. You know, really get to know who we are, the core of who we are. See, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." In other words, everything comes out of your heart. All your thoughts, all your actions, all your decisions. Man, it all springs forth from your heart. And you go, I get that, man. I'm going to guard my heart. But here's the problem. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So I need to guard my heart because everything's going to come from my heart, but yet my own heart will deceive me and lead me astray. So I need to make sure that I'm guarding my heart in the right ways. And one of the best ways to do that is by letting people from the outside speak into my heart. So who do you let speak into your heart? Who have you given permission to question your motives and your intent and your desires and your passions with decisions that you're making? Who have you given permission to speak? Now, the key here, obviously, is to find people who are wise to speak into our life. And the best way to do that is simply to look at the fruit of their life. I mean, if you've got relationship questions that you're trying to sort out and you want God's wisdom on, don't seek advice from somebody whose own relationships are a wreck. They don't have the fruit that you're looking for. If you're trying to make wise decisions about a career choice, don't look to advice from somebody whose own career is a wreck. And on and on and on. Make sure that you find people with the right kind of fruit that have made consistent and wise choices. And the best way to let other people speak into our heart deeply is to use a multiple of counselors in your decision making. Letting many people speak into our life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances." The more wise counsel, the more people you let speak into your life. Don't go to one person, hear what you want to hear, and then go, yeah, man, I've got us all figured out. Go to two or three or four or even five. As you try to sort through what a wise decision is, let other people speak. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." So again, who are you accountable to? What group have you placed yourself accountable to regarding to what you say you value? Morally and financially and spiritually, who do you let speak into your life and bring God's wisdom? If we're going to be wise, we also need to keep a record of our life lessons. You know, this is just reflecting on the good and the bad decisions of life, really processing through, why did that go wrong? What decisions did I make that produced this negative outcome? Or why did that go right? What decisions did I make along the way that produced this positive result? Proverbs 24, verse 32 says, "I applied my heart." In other words, I really thought through this internally to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Spend time thinking this through. See, the fool acts without thought, but a wise person reflects on his actions. So then when you're finding yourself facing a new circumstance or a new decision that needs to be made, you can simply say, what did I do last time? How did that turn out? How can I make sure that that brings a positive outcome this time? How should that shape my decisions today? You know, I love the words of Abraham Lincoln. In the midst of the Civil War, he said this, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." I think it's one of the reasons why he is still one of our renowned presidents. And can you identify with those words today? I mean, do you face a problem which has just exhausted your best efforts to solve it? Are you looking for answers and those answers just seem to elude you? Has your wisdom and the wisdom of those around you just fallen short? Folks, there's hope. The one who is himself all-wise delights to give his wisdom to those who ask with a trusting heart. Does anyone here lack wisdom today? Let them ask God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much that you care about us so deeply and want to speak into our lives, God, that we're not in this world alone, that we're not having to face every situation and challenge and crisis without your help, God, but that you want to speak into our life. God, we know that your wisdom shouts to us all around us, but that, God, you have asked us to come to you and humble ourselves before you and to ask for that wisdom so that it can come into our life and guide our life and produce the blessings and the outcome that you desire for us to have. God, we pray that in this time we would do that. We would humble ourselves, that we would come before you and ask, God, make us wise. Bring your word into our life. God, speak to us that we can live a life worthy of your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.